Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
It is a blessing to be able to worship God together this evening. One of the songs that we have sung some in the past few months is Shout to the Lord. And so we'll begin as we are focusing on journeying with Abraham through his journey of faith and seeing the parallels there. We'll begin by thinking about the fact that all of the earth belongs to God and reminding of ourselves of that in worship.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
As we think about the promise that we have in service to God, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin there in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 12, this is a time in our congregation's calendar where there's a lot that's taking place. We've already mentioned those who are going on mission trips. I neglected to mention the fact this morning that Charles Webster will be going with John Vaughn and that group that will be spending time doing mission work in India. And we want to be prayerful for them, for Becky going to Haiti, for Jonathan going to Peru. And what's exciting to me is that's just a little taste of what happens all year round as people go on mission trips and service projects. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We also had an exciting announcement this morning as Chris told us about a project that's going to take place around something we can do together as a congregation, not just for the youth group, but also for all of us to participate in. as we're thinking about that 5K race and the fact that it will encourage us to be giving towards those in need, but also will give us a chance to spend time together, connecting with one another and growing as Christians. And I'm thankful for all that Chris does, not only for our youth, but for us as a congregation and working with all of us. Thankful for that ministry. There are a couple of things coming up this month that we want to make you aware of, just because in the life of our congregation, these will be great opportunities for us. And they will take place in the next coming weeks. The first will be on February the 17th, and that's 2 weeks from today. And the reason I want to tell you about that day is because if you looked at the Informer today, you noticed that there are several families that we've extended our sympathy to. In fact, if you were to look back just in the life of this congregation in the last few months, there have been many families that have needed our sympathy and our encouragement as they've experienced loss. We also know that this is a stressful time for some families, many of whom are taking care of family members who are ill, perhaps parents who are ill. And as we go through all of this as a church family, we want to provide some resources for us. And so Bill McDonald, who is one of the elders of the Centerville Church of Christ and also has spoken widely and taught widely on the subject of grief and dealing with grief in a biblical way, in a godly way, is going to be with us on that Sunday. He's going to be speaking to us. He's going to be teaching a combined Bible class for us. And there will also be some other opportunities later that afternoon, I think maybe in a smaller group setting for those who would like to get more information and gain some more insight. I always look forward to hearing Bill McDonald speak, but especially on this topic, I think he has a great deal to offer us. And I'm excited that he was as able to be with us and glad that the elders have chosen this as an opportunity for us to grow as a congregation in our understanding ourselves. And no matter what situation we are in life, we can benefit from learning more about how to handle the emotions that come with grief ourselves. And so I think that's going to be a rich time of learning for us, and I hope that you'll be there for that. Then the next Sunday, on the 24th, we're going to have our special Sunday that's been scheduled for quite some time with Tom Alexander. Tom Alexander is a professor at Harding University. He's going to be with us and preaching in both the morning and evening services. And specifically, we're going to have another combined adult Bible class. I know it's a little unusual for us to do two in a row like that, but with these circumstances, these are two great opportunities that we don't want to miss out on. And in that combined adult Bible class on the 24th, he's going to be taking us through some of the material in his book that he recently published through Gospel Advocate, entitled Music in Worship. And he's going to be giving us his perspective as a researcher, as a scholar, thinking through why we worship the way we do, why that's important, what we need to know, what we need to understand. Brother Alexander is also an elder in the church in Searcy. And so he comes at it also from a practical point of view, of concern for the church. And you won't want to miss that. That's going to be a very rich time of learning. And so we've got a couple of big Sundays that will give us some valuable opportunities to grow. I hope that we can all be a part of those. And there may be some that could specifically benefit from either one of those topics. And if you know of someone, please, these are great opportunities to invite them to come along to worship with us. Let's learn together. Let's invite people to be a part of our worship together. And so I just want to bring that up, let you know kind of what's coming down the road, to be praying about that and to be looking forward to that. You may or may not know this, but there does happen to be tonight a football game that is scheduled. You might not have heard about this, but there is technically a football game that's being played today. And so I thought it might be good for us just to start off with an illustration that comes from football. I know not everybody's a sports fan, but I think we can understand this perspective. Stuart Briscoe told the story years ago about coming over to America, and he was British, and so His idea of football was not American football, but it was soccer. And so he came over on January the 1st, the beginning of a new year, and he was in his hotel room, and he was watching a football game, and he was trying to figure out what was happening. All he could see, as he describes it, is that you had one group of men wearing one color uniform, another group of men wearing another color uniform, and then there was one man who was yelling at everybody, and when he got through yelling at everybody, he was given a ball, and he gave that to one of his friends, and one of his friends ran for a while, and then he was tackled, and then they started all over again. And he said the play that he remembered the most was the fact that the quarterback had called for the ball, and it looked like he was going to hand it off to someone. In fact, this being Stuart Briscoe's first football game, he thought that's what had happened. But it had really been a fake. And it had fooled everyone on the defense. And so all the defense is chasing after the person they think has the football, whereas the quarterback was able to take it and to hit somebody that was wide open in the end zone. Well, he had to ask some friends to explain what had just happened so he could make sense of what he had seen. But the moral of the story, as he put it, was, if you're searching for something, if you're looking for happiness, he said, you can search for it, but be sure not to search for it where it isn't. Because if you do, you'll get in trouble every single time. If a defense goes for the guy they think has the ball, but he doesn't have it, they're going to have to pay for it. And if we spend our time searching for happiness and searching for fulfillment where it isn't, we're ultimately going to be disappointed. The reason I think that's important is because in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram make a decision. A decision to search for sustenance and search for survival in a place different than where God called him. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, as we began this journey with Abram, we were introduced to him in Genesis chapter 12 and introduced to the promise that God gave him, that he was supposed to leave his family. He was supposed to leave the place that he had called home in order to follow God and go to a land where God would show him. At this time, Abram is going by that shortened version of the name that we're probably more familiar with, Abraham. His wife Sarai has not yet become Sarah, but I noticed a couple of weeks ago I kind of interchange those names back and forth. So don't worry about it if I do that. We can know who we're talking about, whether we say Abram or Abraham. And probably as I get going, I'll use both of them before we're done. But he has just been given that promise from God. And here's what's going to happen. And I'm going to take you to a land I'm going to show you. And I'd like for us to pick up in verse 10 and see what happens when Abram goes into Canaan. Because you see, in chapter 12, verse 9, Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And then look at what happens in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. That term for sojourn in verse 10 could also be translated tarry. In other words, he was going to remain in that place. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. This passage to me is interesting on many levels. One of the reasons it's interesting is because, if you've noticed through the daily Bible readings, this is not the only time that happens in Abram's life. It's not the only time that happens in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you go on to Genesis chapter 20, you find the same scene, just almost the same thing happened to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And then later on, even though Isaac hasn't even been born in Genesis 20, Isaac is going to do the same thing with his wife, Rebekah, and he's going to do the same thing to Abimelech. A few weeks ago, when this came up in the daily Bible reading, James England and I were talking about it, especially that phrase. He pointed out that very strong phrase in chapter 20 where Abimelech confronts Abram, similar to the way that Pharaoh did here. And he says, "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And that is what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at Abram doing some things that just ought not be done. There's some things he just shouldn't do. And yet we see it happen not just once, but twice. And I believe that teaches us some very powerful lessons. I want us to think very carefully about what took place as Abram makes the decision. God had told him to come to Canaan. God had told him, "I'm giving you this land." But when a famine struck, when hardship came, Abram reverted back to his plans rather than God's plan. He made a choice. He chose to follow his own plan rather than God's plans. Now, the place where Abram had lived, when we look through geographically and we see Ur, where he had come from, or Haran, where he had stayed before his father Terah died and before he made that next journey there in chapter 12, those are places that were very fertile. There was probably not much danger of going without food or without the things you need to take care of your flocks in those areas. But once you get into the Canaan's land, the rainfall is very inconsistent. And so Abram begins to look around when a famine becomes so severe, and he looks to Egypt. Now, interestingly, Egypt throughout Scripture is a place where people went when there was a famine. The reason is because you have the Nile River flowing through Egypt. Now, the Nile River is much more reliable when it comes to water than the rainfall in Canaan. And so Abram decides he's going to go to the Nile, he's going to go to Egypt, and that's going to be better for him. God had promised him a land, but when famine came, Abram decided, "You know, I've got another plan." And so he reverts back to what he believes will work. In fact, it's interesting that we're going to see generations later that the sons of Jacob, when it's time for them to find food in a famine, the only place they have to turn is Egypt. There's even an ancient inscription, Egyptian inscription, that's been uncovered that tells the story of how people came to Egypt when there was a famine, when there was a need. So Egypt had this reputation of being a place you went when there was trouble, a place you went when there was a famine. And it makes sense. And before we go any further, I just want to let you know, I understand that Egypt is not always referred to in a negative light in Scripture. In fact, in the remainder of the book of Genesis, Egyptians are viewed in a positive light at some points. And so when I make this next statement, I want you to know I understand that this is not a blanket statement over Egypt, but for this specific chapter and this specific instance, I think Egypt represents Abram choosing his plan and his security over God's promise. I think we can safely say that when Abram chooses Egypt, he's choosing not to trust God. He's choosing to try to trust himself. Now, was it wrong for him to go to Egypt to look for more food or more water? Was that specifically wrong? Well, I think it's important to see what happens in verse 10 when he's going to sojourn there, when he's going to tarry there. This wasn't just a quick pit stop. Abram was going to stay a while. He was getting off track. He was going to stay in Egypt. And so because of that, he decides rather than trusting in God's promises, he's going to stay there. And what's interesting is, generations later, when Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're going towards that promised land, what's the first thing that happens when they can't find water? They start longing for Egypt. Egypt for them had meant slavery. But they start longing to go back to Egypt. And it seems that throughout Scripture, there's this theme of people being tempted to go back to Egypt. And I think there's some spiritual applications there. It's always tempting for us to fall back on our plans rather than God's plans. Abram chose to lie rather than to trust in God. Now, if you read over in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, you find out that this lie about Sarai is really a half-truth. In other words, she is his half-sister, and yet we find out that he's seeking to deceive Pharaoh. And it's hard to know exactly why Abram makes this decision, but it seems to be motivated by self-preservation. Because when he goes into the land, he understands what these foreign rulers like to do. And the fact that they collect wives. But it doesn't seem that he thinks much about Sarai in this scenario. He doesn't really think about his own wife. He noticed how many times he said, "You do this on account of me. And if you do this, you'll save me. And if you make this decision, then it will be well with me." It's possible that there was a custom in the time of Abram where a brother would have kind of the negotiating rights if someone wanted to marry his sister. When we read about what happened with Dinah and her brothers in Genesis 34, we see something about the brothers having somewhat of a say in what's happening with their sister. It may be that in Abram's mind he was thinking, well, he won't be able to take her as a wife without dealing with me if he thinks I'm the brother. Either way, he's treated well because of the lie, and he gives up his wife to go in the household of Pharaoh. And not only did that happen once, but that happens again in chapter 20 when he goes to Gerar. And what's interesting is he sojourns there. The first verse of chapter 20 tells us he sojourns there. That's the same word used to begin Abram's time in Egypt, to sojourn or to tarry there. These are both times when he goes off track from God's promises. And he begins to trust in his own plans for self-preservation. And there would be consequences. There were consequences for Pharaoh, obviously. The Pharaoh here is experiencing plagues. Now, we might think you've got to wait till Exodus to see the Pharaoh experiencing any plagues. But it seems that God sent some kind of plagues to Pharaoh here. It seems likely that there's an illness or that there's maybe a sickness involved, and that's what it is. But it's interesting to me that Pharaoh is the one who makes the right moral judgment here. Abraham's the one that's been chosen by God, but Pharaoh is the one who's doing the right thing. Because once he sees what's happening, he says, "We have to make this right." Isn't that interesting that the chosen servant of God is the one who didn't trust in God enough to be honest? And Pharaoh, when he sees God's power, decides to do what needs to be done. In some cases, though, the consequences are harder to see. What is fascinating about what takes place here is that Abram lies, and eventually the situation is resolved when Pharaoh confronts him, and Abram leaves with a lot of wealth from Egypt, a lot of the things that he had inherited. He takes a lot with him. And that may seem like he really got away on the plus side of the balance sheet. I mean, he really got away with some physical monetary blessings. But you know what's interesting? Is that because he has so many herds and flocks and he's been given so much, later on he and Lot are going to have an argument about how they can't coexist because they have so much. And Lot's going to choose to go and to set up his camp near Sodom and Gomorrah, which seems to be the lush and more desirable area that they were in. And I wonder if Lot developed a desire for the finer things in his time in Egypt. Well, he obviously amassed some wealth. I wonder if that desire to go be near Sodom had its roots in really gaining some wealth in Egypt. The text doesn't tell us that, but the text does say that what they gained in Egypt would lead to that conflict. It's also interesting to see that there were a lot of servants that were gained in Egypt. One of them is named Hagar. And we're going to find out more about the role Hagar is going to play in the lives of Abram and Sarai later on. The consequences weren't easy to see right there, but there were consequences. There were things that were going to take place because of this time in Egypt. And so that brings us to the 21st century. Are there times when we choose our plans over God's plans? Are there times that we choose Egypt rather than Canaan? That we choose our own wisdom over God's promises? That we know what God wants us to do, but we have in our minds what would make us feel good? What would gratify our own nature? You see, when we do that, when we sin, sin is never a victimless crime. It not only affects us, but our sins affect other people. When I lie, that affects someone. when I'm dishonest at work, when I take credit for something that's not mine, when I try to sort of mess with the numbers a little bit on a balance sheet, that's not a victimless crime. There are others who were affected. Just like Abram trying to preserve himself affected other people, when I sin, that affects other people as well. When I choose my plan over God's plan, there are consequences. And so I want us to ask ourselves a challenging question tonight. Where is my Egypt? Where is the area in my life where I'm sorely tempted to choose my will over God's promise? To choose my desire over God's command? Where is it in life where I'm tempted to go to Egypt? And if I can find that place in my life, how can I make sure that I don't do that? I read a few years ago of an individual who traveled quite frequently. He was a middle-aged man who was on a lot of trips, spending a lot of nights in hotels. And he wrote about how easy it is when you stay in a hotel to order one of those movies. Every hotel seems to have them, has the option of ordering these movies. And it's just charged to your tab and you can pay for it later. And his strategy was to go to the front desk when he would check in, no matter where it was, and have them shut down any of those channels and any of those movies from his TV. He would do that at the very beginning. And the reason he would do that is because he said he wanted to avoid temptation. That was someone who wanted to avoid choosing his will and his desires over the commands God had given him. Are there some areas in our life we need to set up safeguards so that we don't fall back into Egypt? Are there areas in what we see, what we put into our minds? Are there areas and places we go online? Are there areas in conversations that we have with others where we need to put some guardrails up so we don't slide back into Egypt? But we can go forth according to God's promise. You see, we might get what seems like to be blessings, but ultimately it'll be a weight around us. Ultimately, there will be consequences, just as there were for Abram and Sarai. But what's fascinating to me about both times this happens in Abram's life is that even when he makes mistakes, even when he sins, God is still faithful to His promise. God is faithful to Abraham's promise. In fact, after this scene, when we see what happens here in chapter 12 and we see what Abram has done, look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's what he did to get out of Egypt. He went back to where he was, back to where he'd worshiped God, and he called on the name of the Lord. And do you notice as you read through the book of Genesis that there are multiple times God reaffirms his promise to Abram? He does it in chapter 15. He does it in chapter 17. And what's interesting too is when we get to chapter 20 and Abraham makes that same mistake and he lies to Abimelech and the same thing happens and Abimelech confronts him. In chapter 21, Isaac, the son of promise, is born. You see, even when Abram sinned, even when Abraham neglected his promise once again, after he'd already been through it before, God was still true to the promise he'd made Abram. And so when he comes back and when he's faithful to God, we see that God is faithful to his promise. There's a term that's used in the Old Testament several times where we see God remembering his promise. And that word remember can be deceiving because when we think of remembering, it's something that we've forgotten and it just came into our mind and I just remembered I've got to do this. That's not what that term means. That's not what that indicates in God's mind. It's not as if he'd forgotten a promise to Abraham, but it's a reminder that God is true to it. And so he had not forgotten his promise. He will be true to his promise to Abraham. And he is. In fact, Abraham is referred to multiple times in Scripture as someone who serves God. In Galatians 3, Paul reminds the church that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 9 describes him as the believer. James 2:21 describes him as an ancestor that was considered righteous. Three different times in the Bible, Abraham is described as a friend of God. This person who chose his own will over God's will, this person who sinned more than once, was still able to be called a friend of God, the father of the faithful. It's because if we come back to God, God has remained true to His promise. God made Abram a promise. He said, here's what I want you to do. If you do that, here's what I'm going to do. And when Abram was true to what God had called him to do, God was true to His promise. And so tonight I want to remind us that God is true to us. God is true to the promises He's given us. It may be that when we become Christians, there are hardships that come with that. After all, God had promised Abram Canaan, and he went to Canaan, and there was a famine. Things weren't always perfect in the land that he was promised. And when we become Christians, things aren't always perfect for us. And that can be disappointing, because if you come into the idea of living the Christian life that I'm never going to have any problems, you find out very quickly that that's not true. Sometimes just the opposite is true. But even during the famine, God is true to His promise. Even when famine strikes, God's true to us. And the promises that He's made us through His Son, the promises that He's made us when we follow Him, allow us to know that we'll be heirs to that same kind of faith that Abraham had. Take just a minute to think about the things that you've done in your life that resemble what Abram does going back to Egypt. Think about the times that you've slipped back into a lifestyle that you know isn't consistent with God's will. The times that you've stumbled and even with the best intentions haven't done what you wanted to do. We all have those times in our lives. And I just want to remind us tonight that when we come back to God, God is faithful to His promises. Luke 15 records the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. What a moving picture of a God who is faithful to His promise when we come back to Him. It's not that God would keep the prodigal from leaving. We've got the choice to leave. But God will be waiting eagerly for our return. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our Egypt? Are there areas in life where we need to set up guardrails that we don't fall back into Egypt and remind ourselves that God is faithful to His promise if only we'll be faithful to Him? We don't need to look for happiness where it isn't. We don't need to look for happiness in Egypt. We can spend all our time in Egypt, but we'll never find what God has promised us unless we follow His promise. I mentioned the fact that we spent time with a congregation outside of Belém, Brazil last week in Nova Maratuba. One of the leaders of that congregation is a very talented individual, and he's a very well-respected man that was there. Before he became a Christian, he was very wealthy. He had a two-story house, which in that area was a true sign of wealth. He had all kinds of physical blessings, but when he became a Christian, he decided to be honest. And when he was taken to court because of some dishonest dealings he'd had, he was honest. He told what he had done. Because of that, he lost everything that he had. He took a job working for the government. At this point, when we were there, the government had stopped paying a lot of employees. So this man who had been very wealthy when he'd been living dishonestly had decided to live honestly, and now he was very poor. He and his family were living in a small house on land that he was farming as part of his job. They allowed him to live there. While we were there, the church was taking up a collection to help support this individual. And yet no one was more enthusiastic about the work of serving God than he was. You see, he left Egypt. And it seemed like he was passing up blessings, but he'd found something better. And that something better is available to every one of us tonight. If you need to come out of Egypt, if you need to follow God's promises, become a Christian, put Him on in baptism, you can do that. It may be that you've slid back into a lifestyle that you know isn't right, and you want to make that right. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.